morning, and it's good to see the presence of everyone. And we're, if you count yourself a visitor, like said before, we're so thankful that you're here with us. And we want you to feel welcome, and hopefully you'll enjoy this time together with us, because we're certainly thankful that you're here with us. It's my prayer every time I am tasked to speak, to preach the truth and to do so in love. And so that's what we're going to attempt to do this morning when we consider this topic at hand. I'd like to begin this lesson with a few questions. Please think about these and please answer them in your mind. I want you to make an honest assessment of yourself as we consider the topic. In your Christian walk, as a Christian, have you ever felt spiritually weak? Have you ever been convinced that your prayers were not heard because you won't repent of a sin? Have you ever felt the need to prove to yourself and to God that you can bring your body into subjection? Have you earnestly prayed to God, desiring that He help you in a situation that is troubling you, like perhaps you might have a sick friend or a family member? Have you ever lost someone that's very close to you? Have you truly mourned? Have you ever needed to prepare yourself for a significant event that could affect your spiritual walk or affect the church, such as sending out an evangelist or ordaining elders? Have you ever been sorely tempted and tried? Do you ever need to be humbled? I'm sure most Christians can safely say that they've experienced some, if not all, of these situations. Now I ask, did you earnestly pray when you were faced with these situations? James said, when he said to confess your faults to one another and pray for one another, he said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus told his disciples to pray when they enter into temptation. He reminded them that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Hopefully most of us have sought the Lord in prayer for strength. But I ask you this question. Have you combined that prayer with fasting? I don't know your private life, but I venture to say that less of us can say that we have fasted. I think we often fail to remember that we are spiritual beings housed in a physical tabernacle. We think that we're always just physical people, but really, it's more than that. We are spiritual people, and this body is temporal. Does fasting have a biblical background, most importantly? We can talk about this all day long, but if it doesn't have biblical roots, we need not consider it. And I'm talking about fasting for religious purposes. The subject is rarely brought up in the pulpit, but fasting is mentioned in the scriptures at least 60 separate times. About 20 of those times are in the New Testament. Fasting simply means, it's not very complicated, it means to go without food and drink. There are two main degrees of fasting, as we can see from examples in the scripture. There is what many call the normal fast, and that's when one abstains from food, but not water. This can obviously go on for a sustained or longer period of time. Jesus fasted 40 days. In Matthew 4, verse 2, it says that he was afterward hungry. Some imply that this does not mention that he was thirsty and that he probably exercised a normal fast. Whether or not that's the case, we have other examples in the scriptures of a normal fast. And then there's also an absolute fast. That is, no food or drink. In Exodus 34, verse 28, it says, talking about Moses, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Moses was facing a very important time that would affect him, and it would affect God's people. God was revealing to him the Mosaical law. He was receiving revelation from God. It is uncertain, but speculated that Moses could have had divine assistance to sustain him during this time. But another school of thought is their bodies were more conditioned for fasting. But again, the body, like it is today, has its limitations. Doctors say that our body cannot go more than a few days without water. Some like to include a third type that's mentioned, and they call it a partial fast or a Daniel fast, and that's found in Daniel, the first chapter. When many of the Jews were carried away to Babylon, a choice few of them were taught the tongue of the Chaldeans, and they were given privileges. They could eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. In Daniel 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." You remember that the guard was reluctant to disobey the king's request. But Daniel went to another that would listen, and Daniel proved to him that the Lord would bless his servants, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were later renamed in what we normally remember them as, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were given vegetables to eat and water to drink. After 10 days, the Lord showed his approval and gave them a better countenance or better appearance than those who did not refrain from the king's food and the king's drink. Some would call this a fast, but I would call it just obeying the Jewish law. The food was most likely unclean, and it could have also been sacrificed to idols, as well as the wine being unacceptable. There was only one mandated fast in the Old Testament. Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 31. Leviticus 16, verse 29 through 31 reads, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, and to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest to you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." This is the Day of Atonement. Notice the words, afflicting of the soul. In the New Testament, this day is interpreted as the fast. In Acts 27, verse 9, we remember that? When Paul was sailing and he was eventually going to be tried by Caesar. In Acts 27, verse 9, it says, "Now when the time had spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past," Paul admonished them. It was tough to sail after this time of the year. And it was after the fast that it was typically tough to sail. And this is in reference to the Day of Atonement. So fasting involved afflicting of the soul. On this day, the Day of Atonement, the people mourned because of their sins. On this day, the priest made a sacrifice for the people. And according to the book of Hebrews, their sins was pushed forward another year. And that went on to the New Testament age, when Jesus finally became the perfect sacrifice, who could be sacrificed once and for all for the sins of the world. As Israel developed, the Jews began to fast for various reasons, and they fast for various occasions. Except for the Day of Atonement, fasting was for personal dedication. David even prayed and fasted for the recovery of his enemies. In Psalms 35, verse 13, it says, "He humbled his soul with fasting." Here we have another reason or another purpose of fasting, that is to humble the soul. So we see a very similar thing, afflicting of the soul, humbling of the soul. In the Christian age, there's no mandated days for us to fast. That said, there are still appropriate times to fast. It would be fine to request or recommend the earnest prayers and fasting of brothers and sisters when the occasion is appropriate. As a matter of fact, Jesus expects that Christians fast. As I entitled my lesson, those are the words of Jesus. He said, "When you fast," and he continues on. We'll consider that verse shortly. But now that we've defined a fast and we've given it a little bit of background, let's consider a couple of examples. Then we'll consider the when and the how of fasting. And finally, we'll consider the benefits of fasting. I hope from this we can get a big picture of that, of fasting, and understand how and when to apply it in our lives. Many noble men and women of faith fasted. In the Old Testament, we've already mentioned a few. We've mentioned David, we mentioned Moses, but also there was men such as Nehemiah, Samuel, Elijah, Esther, Hannah, Ezra. In the New Testament, such examples are Anna, John the Baptist, Paul, John's disciples, Barnabas, Luke, and there's other examples. As we consider a couple examples in particular, I'd like to first use an example to show that fasting did not guarantee righteousness, nor did it guarantee justification. Fasting just to fast has no spiritual benefit. Let me say that again. Fasting just to fast has no spiritual benefit. In Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" That's the people were concerned. They thought they're fasting, but God's not taking notice of it. But listen, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress all workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with the wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high." That's the Lord's response to them. Verse 5, "In such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself, is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord?" The people fasted, but they continued oppressing others. They continued fighting and doing whatever really they wanted. And all the while, they acted like they were humbling themselves. It was really a show for them. Surely they didn't expect to be acceptable to God. God, through Isaiah, tells them how they ought to fast and what they should be doing when fasting, more importantly, in verses 6 through 7 of the same chapter, Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bond of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" You see, they ought to be repenting. They ought to be reaching out and helping others. They ought to not oppress others. For my other example, I'd like to show a better example, at least the right attitude of fasting. It's in the midst of a very tragic story, but nevertheless, it shows that when a sincere faithfulness is proven, God's protection followed. The men of Benjamin, particularly in Gibeah, sinned in an exceedingly wicked manner. Upon their sin, all the tribes of Israel received what I call a bloody message and decided to take matters into their own hands. The children of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from Gilead, gathered before Jehovah at Mizpah. There were about 400,000 men who gathered together, and they insisted that the Benjamites give up the people of Gibeah because they were going to punish them for their wickedness. The Benjamites refused this, and this resulted in a devastating war. There was about 26,700 Benjamites. 700 of them were particularly of Gibeah. And then there was 700 men that were left-handed, skillful slingers. They were able to sling and accurately hit others with that. Israel asked God which tribe should go first to battle these Benjamites. Notice, they did not ask him whether or not they should fight. They didn't express any grief for their brethren who had sinned. They were confident in victory. God responded, "Judah, go first." The Benjamites killed 22,000 men of Israel. Israel wept until evening before God and asked the Lord if they should continue. God said they should, but he didn't tell them the outcome of what would come. But then another 18,000 Israelites died. Listen to Judges 20, verse 26. In Judges 20, verse 26, "Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." What did they do? They sought the Lord and they fasted that day until evening and offering burnt and peace offerings to him. God told them to go up again, for tomorrow he would give them to their hands. And it was as God promised, tragically, but it happened. The Benjamites were nearly completely destroyed at that time. Well, I ask the question, why did they have such trouble before this? They were confident in themselves. It was not until 40,000 men died that they considered their weakness and humbled themselves before the Almighty God. Finally, they had the correct attitude in this tragic situation. And it was a tragic situation. And finally, they had the right frame of mind. So far, we've learned a few principles. Fasting, we've defined fasting, and we've noted that fasting can be empty and serve no purpose. Fasting can also be done for the wrong reason. Here's another example. Jezebel, all of us remember her. She was a very wicked woman. She proclaimed a fast, and it resulted in the death of Naboth, and it resulted in further wickedness. And of course, God was not pleased with this. But we also learn that fasting is meant to afflict and humble the soul. Fasting is meant to show your dependence upon God. It should be a natural expression of sincerity, which leads us to this point. When should we consider fasting? The faithful men and women of the Bible fasted on many occasions. It included mourning for sins. It could have been mourning for the sins of Israel or mourning for their sins. Mourning for the loss of someone. Before battle. When receiving revelation. Beginning their ministry. When in trouble. When tried. Praying for the blessing of having children. And the list goes on and on. In that nature. Let's consider some more examples and reference scripture. In Matthew 9 verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, Matthew 9 verse 14 and 15, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto him, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." When Jesus was physically with the disciples, it was not appropriate for them to fast. Jesus here implies that he would be leaving them. They soon would face many hardships. They would face persecution. They would face grief. They would face temptations. This all came to pass shortly. Contextually, Jesus is talking about the disciples with him at the time, but I believe we can apply this in a broader manner to the Christian dispensation. Today, we walk by faith, not by sight. We can know Jesus. We can read about him. We can be close to Jesus. But on this side of eternity, we can only anticipate being able to see him. The bridegroom is gone, and there are appropriate times for us to fast. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them their way." They sent them away. Here we have an example of fasting before sending men to preach. And that's an appropriate occasion to fast. In Acts 14, verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believe." The disciples, not only did they have the goal of establishing elders in every church, but when the elders were ordained, they fasted. If the Lord permits and we follow this example, it would be appropriate for those able to fast. Next, we have an example of Paul's great trials. He mentions fastings a couple times at least in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 5 and also in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to read 6 verse 5. He says, talks about some of the things he faced as a disciple of Jesus Christ as a Christian. "In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." And so it's appropriate to fast in trials. As we can see, it's not intended for every occasion. The purpose is to strengthen us in times of trial and adversity, to prepare us for other duties, to express our dependence upon God, and to overcome our carnal desires. It can be a vehicle to assist us in our pursuit to draw near to God. It is intended to be a natural expression. It cannot be used as a merit system. It can't be. Or an action that will give us our way with God. This is abusing what should be a blessing. So that leads us to the how. How are we to fast? As we stated, the Jews began to fast on various occasions for various reasons other than the Day of Atonement. And there was nothing wrong with that. However, by Jesus' day, many of them abused it to make it a formal system. Recall Jesus' account of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed for all to hear. Remember that? In his prayer, he bragged. He was praying, but he was bragging too. In Luke 18, verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I possess. Remember the publican? He stood afar off, and he humbled himself, and he prayed for mercy. Do you remember who was justified? It was the publican. The publican was justified. What is it with this twice a week thing? The Talmud suggests that the Jews fast Monday and Thursday. That is the tradition of the elders. Moses went up to Mount Sinai on the fifth day and down the second day. And it is coincidentally two major Jewish market days during that time too. The problem with this Pharisee that said, I fast twice a week, was that he had the wrong attitude. He fasted to be seen of men, and he announced it for all to hear. Jesus addressed this in his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. We'll be considering that when we address how Matthew, the 6th chapter. The first four verses talk about giving alms. In verses 5 through 15, it talks about praying. In verses 16 through 18, it talks about fasting. Notice the flow of the lesson. He treats each of these deeds in a similar way. He's assuming that they will practice all of these things. They will practice fasting such as they would practice giving of alms, as they would practice praying. The first two have also been mandated in the worship service. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Acts 2, verse 42 and others. In addition to the worship service, the Christian should be doing things in the private life in these realms. Fasting, however, is not mandated in the worship service. It is a private devotion. After the sacrifice, Jesus took away for the need of the Day of Atonement, and thus he took away the only mandated time to fast. He did continue to expect his children to fast, but there would no longer be a keeping of a day to accomplish this. In Matthew 6, verse 16, we get to this quote, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Again, the problem with these hypocrites, once again, is their attitude. They turned it all into a show. There's an interesting play on words here that gets lost in the Greek translation translated to the English translation. The original Greek translated to the English. A closer translation for us to appreciate would be, they make their normal faces to disappear so that they might appear to fast. Their reward is earthly. It is the attention that they get from others. The Lord is not rewarding them. Their reward is just there on earth. It's that recognition that they so longed for. The hypocrite has perverted an action that was meant to show sincerity and has changed it to an insincere motive to gain recognition. They took fasting, which was meant to humble, and made it allow them to be proud. You see how they perverted this? May we never be guilty of the same transgression. Continuing on, Matthew 6, verse 17, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear unto men, not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You see, instead of looking gloomy and failing to wash and show the world that you're pious, he says to conceal your deed. If you're doing it right, the public shouldn't know about it. The anointing of the head is in reference to various oils that they use to refresh the skin and to protect them from the dry, hot air in Palestine. Basically, Jesus told them to not broadcast their devotion, or else it would be empty, or else it would be meaningless and for the wrong reasons. They were to do it in secret, and God will give them the reward, and that reward ultimately would be heaven. So this answers the how. You may be wondering, okay, well, how long should I fast? Should I drink juice along with water while fasting? Should I refer to any helpful suggestions before fasting? The answer to those questions is simply this. It's up to you. It's up to you. Jesus gave his expectations for fasting. He gave us general principles about our motives when fasting, but there are no described timelines on which to fast. There are no strict guidelines other than doing it for the appropriate reasons. It is meant to be a natural expression of humbling oneself. I've mentioned some examples, but there are many more that weren't mentioned. I'd suggest first looking at these examples in the Scriptures. Understand the context of each situation. Understand why they were fasting, these faithful men and women. And understand that what they had to face while fasting. And I have some practical suggestions that you could take just from observation and from reading from others who have observed this. One important task, I think, is biblical-based. That is to set a reason or purpose for your fast. We read a lot of the examples of people fasting just to fast, and we learn that that's wrong. We need to always include prayer with our fasting. In the Bible, people prayed without fasting, but they never successfully fasted without praying. Get that? They never successfully fasted without praying. And so the fasting must be coupled with prayer. Know your limitations. If you have health issues, I advise you to seek a doctor for recommendation. If you're not accustomed to fasting, I say it's good to begin gradually. The healthy body can go a day without food. If you're not used to missing meals, try missing a meal or two first. And then in a couple weeks, work on the 24 hours. Eventually, you can reach a couple days. It's been said that after about 3 days, often the body, the hunger will cease for a time. And for that time and onward, you need to pay attention to your body, because when it becomes hungry again, you need to break your fast, because at that time, you could be at a point where your body starts feeding on important things, and you need to break your fast at that time, at least. Remember, it is physically dangerous to go without fluids for 2 to 3 days. So on that complete day, if you ever decide to do a complete fast, you need to strictly monitor yourself and to do so for the right reasons. As we consider our last point, I'd like to talk about some benefits of fasting, just for a little while. Biblical fasting can help us grow in our spiritual walk. Sometimes we can get distracted with the things around us. In America, we often obsess about food. It's okay to enjoy life and the blessings that we have, but we need to be careful not to cross the line of overindulgence. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49, he says a striking characteristic about the people of Sodom. One of the sins of Sodom was fullness of bread, or overindulgence. Brethren, we need to make sure, we need to get our desires under control. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I keep under my body and I bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means if I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul talked about this as a spiritual battle. And it is important to be temperate. Fasting from time to time can help you say no to sinful appetites. If you can control one of the most basic instincts or desires, with the Lord's help, you can live for Him. You can overcome the wicked one. The biblical fasting can improve your prayer life. It removes the distractions of the material, and it allows you to focus on God if you do so for the right reasons. When that is accomplished, you can pour out your heart to the Lord in prayer, and you can wait upon Him. Listen to Joel 2, verse 12 when He's speaking to the people. Joel 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. You can turn to God. Biblical fasting can change the mind of God. This does not mean that God is not all powerful. It means that He loves us so much that He has truly given us free will, and He responds to our decisions accordingly. Throughout the Old Testament, God continued to promise blessings if people repent. And here's an example of that. When Jonah preached to the Ninevites, he declared that they would be overthrown in 40 days because they're really wicked. Remember that? In Jonah 3, verse 5, upon hearing this message, this fiery message from Jonah saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It says in verse 5 of Jonah 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And it continues on describing exactly what measures they made to fast. Verse 10, read this. Listen to this. Verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do to them, and so he did it not. God spared them. God spared them because they truly repented. Sometimes the Lord may not change his mind. When David sinned with Bathsheba and ultimately had Uriah killed, the Lord pronounced judgment upon him. One of the things that he would have to endure was the death of his son. David prayed to the Lord and fasted on his son's behalf. It began to even concern his servants. They were afraid to tell him when the child died because they thought he would vex himself further. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Samuel 12, verse 19 and 20. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Sometimes God says no. This time, God said no to David. David showed no animosity towards God. He understood that his will be done. He understood that God had pronounced judgment upon him. And he got up and he continued. May we have this same attitude. This morning we've learned what fasting is. We've considered some examples. We've learned about the when and how of fasting. And we examined some benefits of fasting. As we encountered, fasting by itself is not effective. Fasting without obeying God will not allow our voice to be heard on high, as Isaiah said and as we read. Fasting without obeying the gospel will not save you from sins. Consider this final example as we discuss where you stand with God. Saul of Tarsus was a devout Jew who fought against Christianity until one day a bright light from heaven shined around him. Jesus asked him why he persecuted him. That Jesus was calling unto Paul. And Paul asked who he was. Jesus revealed himself. And Paul wanted to know what he needed to do. He needed to obey the gospel. That was the answer. But Jesus said that he was to go and a man would tell him what to do. And that was ultimately Ananias. The Bible says he was blind for 3 days. And during that time, Acts 9 verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight. And neither did he eat nor drink. In verse 9, that's what it says. And meanwhile, the Lord spoke to Saul or to Ananias and said, "Go to the street called Straight, and to the house of Judas, who took a man of Tarsus named Saul. Behold, he's praying," and he told him basically to preach the gospel unto him. The Bible says that when he preached to him, he also healed him of his blindness. And then it says in verse 18, he was baptized. Now I ask this question. When were his sins forgiven? Upon that road, he believed the Lord. And he wanted to know what to do. Upon that time, he truly repented. The Bible says he prayed and he fasted for 3 days. But still, the Lord said, "Go, and I will send someone to talk to you, and you'll know what to do." When were his sins forgiven? The gospel was preached to him. Ananias told him, and listen to the recount in Acts 22, verse 16. "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When were his sins washed away? When he obeyed the gospel and ultimately was baptized. That's when his sins were washed away. You know, we preach that same gospel today, and we give you the same opportunity today. And so won't you respond to the gospel call believing in Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God? Jesus himself said, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Won't you come? repenting of your sins. Jesus said again, Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but lest you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess that precious name of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And Jesus himself said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And ultimately, we must be baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus gave that great commission. And he said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This morning you have a choice to wash away your sins. Perhaps you have obeyed these steps and you've fallen. Why don't you come repenting of your sins? Why don't you come confessing them and have prayer? And you can be spotless once again. If there's one of either case, please come as we stand and as we sing.